Acts chapter 2, verse 40 is where we're going to be today, and hopefully you have a bulletin with you that has a little handout so you can follow along with that and fill in those blanks and just have a nice little prize to carry home with you, a filled out insert with all the blanks filled up. That's pretty good in it, so that works out good. So if you're really getting good with me, I might could supply you one with the answers beforehand. I do that for a couple of people who prefer it that way. They don't want to feel like they can listen better if they don't have to write, and I can understand that as well. I remember having seminary professors that said, don't take any notes. All the slides will be on the website, and you can go back and check those out later. So we want you to listen. So I want you to hear what the Word of God has to say to us this morning. Last week I started a series called The Church and the Child. I think this is going to actually work today. Oh, no. Oh, no. All right. It's not working. Oh, there it goes. The Church and the Child. All right. Is that you or me? All right. I got it now. It's working now. Okay. Thank you. The Church and the Child. We started that last week. You know, anytime you have something new, you always got to work out the bugs and the hiccups out of it and whatnot. But what we're talking about, the relationship of the church which God has established and the people who make up that church. And really we know the church is the people, but we want to find out what is our responsibilities. What are the key elements of the church? And last week we asked the question, why church? And we talked about the foundation of the church being built upon Jesus Christ. Even before that, we looked at Peter's declaration of faith where he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we're in a new calendar year, 2013, and I thought it's a good time for us to look at our role as members of the church. What is it that we're supposed to be a part of? Now, you may or may not be a member of First Baptist Church of Morrisville. If you're not, well, shame on you. Maybe you can be sometime. But now, we'd love to have you become a member. But the question is today, especially in our world today, why do I need to join anything? Why do I need to be a part of anything? Can I just go here one day and there one day and just do as I feel, as the mood hits? Well, what we're going to learn as we go through this series that God has intentionally brought people together for certain purposes. And the text in Acts actually covers four of those purposes very good. And we're going to look at a couple of those here today. The purposes of fellowship and the purposes of prayer. And I titled the message this morning, A Bond Like No Other, because it's this fellowship and prayer that unites us and makes us, is the glue that holds together what we build upon the rock of Jesus Christ. It's the fellowship we have with one another. What a fellowship, what a joy divine we sang this morning. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. We sang that this morning as well. It's God working in our lives to do something amazing. I believe it was last week I mentioned that the word church is found, or ecclesia is found, 114 times in the New Testament, but 90 of those, it refers to the local body of believers. And as we go through this series, the very last message in the series is going to be why. Last week was why I joined. The last message is going to be why church. The last message is going to be why I join. And you'll see that God wants you to be a part of something, and even uniting together. Even in church membership, as we go along, you'll see these needs. Well, John MacArthur made this statement. It's on your outline there. It says, our common ground is that which is pulsing through the life of every Christian, the heartbeat of God. The heartbeat of God is what we're defined. And that's why this morning we had another song listed in the bulletin to do as our call to worship, but that didn't work out. Andrew is out of town, and he plays electric guitar, and you got to have the electric guitar to play that song. So it just kind of works out that way. But I thought about, all right, what can we do in place of that? And I thought about it. You ask me how He knows He lives. He lives within my heart. When our heartbeat matches that of God, we know we're in fellowship with Him. And that's a wonderful thing, to be in fellowship with God. We want to be, obviously, we want to be right with God. But amazing things happen. Amazing things happen when we come together corporately as a body of believers. And that heartbeat of God is found within each and every one of us. There's no limits to what God can do through us when we share together in this common ground. And a couple of those this morning that we're going to talk about specifically is fellowship in prayer. And we're going to find, first of all, that it is a unique bond between us. Let's take a look at the text. It's Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 40. I'll just go ahead and read the whole text for this morning. It says, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day there were about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and of prayer and in prayers." I put this on the screen last week, as a matter of fact. "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who were believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continually daily, with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. You see, right off the bat, you can tell that when we come together in a Christian fellowship, it is something unique. There's a unique bond between us. We see it occurring here as we look at the text. You know, I mentioned last week there's a difference in just socializing and fellowship. And really, these elements that we see today of fellowship and of prayer help to clarify that even more. We have that unique bond. That what is the difference? The difference is the bond that we have, the subject of our worship, the subject, the reason we are together, and it's because of Christ. Christ is the reason that we are here. And so we come together on a spiritual plane, not just simply getting along, not just simply talking with one another, but sharing what God has done in our lives and how God has blessed us and how God is moving in our lives and doing wonderful things. It doesn't mean that you have to share Scripture with each other every time you come together, or necessarily even pray with each other every time you come together. I ran into Bill Sanders at the Walmart the other day in line at the register, and we didn't break out in prayer and hallelujah right there, but we could have. I think Bill would have gone on with it, I think. So it could have been like Paul and Silas, you know, singing praises and laying bonds and everything like that. But nah, we didn't do that. But we can have good fellowship because we share something that is very precious. And together as a church, we share something that is certainly very precious. It says in verse 40, "And with many other words he testified, exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation." Now, Peter's finishing up this great sermon, and all of these people are being saved because of it. He's letting it go with both barrels. He's really into preaching the Word of God and letting the people there know that they are the ones that are responsible for the crucifixion of Christ, that Christ died because of them, Christ died for them. And it's the same thing we can say in our churches today. Christ died because of us, and Christ died for us so that we could be saved from our sin. He said, be saved from this perverse generation. That word perverse is interesting. It actually means scolios, which we get the word scoliosis from, which means bent or curved. You have scoliosis, you have a bent or curved spine. It's a bent generation that we live in. You know, in our men's Bible study on Friday morning, the past several weeks, what I have done for our time at McDonald's at 6:30, we'll get an announcement in New York Creek. Come on out and join us at this McDonald's down there at Davis Drive and Morrisville Carpenter Road. For the past several weeks, I've been taking the Sunday morning text to the guys there at the table as our Bible study and getting their input on it. And it's kind of interesting to hear some of the things that can come out of occasions such as that as we fellowship together around God's Word. But I told him, I said, really, if it truly means bent or curved, we can, and it's a generation that is such, then we can honestly say that this generation that he's talking about and the same generation today is hell bent, wouldn't you say? It is bent towards hell. It's bent away, certainly away from God. They may not realize that it's going in the opposite direction, but either you're for him or you're against him. Either you're a child of God or you're not a child of God. It's pretty simple when it comes to that. But it's bent in the wrong direction. So what we need is an atmosphere. What we need is a place. We need an environment that we can come together that is not hell-bent, but heaven-bent. So our tendencies are to look towards heaven and to look towards God and towards the things of God. And we do that through His Word and through our fellowship together. But it says there, and those gladly received his word and was baptized, and they were that day about 3,000 souls saved, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. There's four marks of the church right there. Prayer is one of them, the last one on the list. Breaking of bread, we're going to talk about the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper in our series as well. Fellowship, we're talking about today, the apostles' doctrine, preaching and learning. We're going to talk about that next week. And they were baptized, so there's the other ordinance as well. So we see all these marks of the Christian church, things that are unique to what we do here. So it's good to come together, to share together in this bond. You know, that the need for fellowship within the church is undeniable. That the need for fellowship within the church is undeniable. I read a story about a preacher who went to go see a gentleman who hadn't been to church in a while. That never happened to y'all, I know, but he hadn't been to church in a while. And he walked into the room, the preacher walks into the room, and there's a fire burning in the fireplace. It's not gas logs, it's got the old-fashioned wood and stuff like that. So somebody made the comment about our fellowship hall fireplace the other day. He said, you know, I've never seen a church that actually had a working fireplace. They liked that, it was cool. So, but he didn't say a word to the gentleman when we went in. He just sat there and looked at the fire. And he took the tongs after a few minutes, and he pulled one of the embers out of the fire and pulled it over to the side. And that ember sat there all by itself, and the red fiery glow that's associated with the ember from the heat of the fire slowly diminished, and the redness started turning brown and brown and brown, or gray and gray and gray and gray, until it was hardly distinguishable anymore as an ember. And then he took the tongs again, took the ember, and slid it back into the fire, and it energized once again with the life of the fire, providing the warmth and heat and beauty that it was originally doing. And the gentleman that was there made this statement, "I'll be back in church on Sunday." That's all that needed to be said. But when you're away from the others that are sharing in the same fire, this is a good kind of fire here, sharing in the same fire and the same enthusiasm and the same excitement and the same fellowship, it's like that ember that's going to lose its glow, or that coal that's going to lose its glow. And when you come back into the fellowship, it's revitalized again, and it accomplishes its purpose once again. Yeah, the need for fellowship is undeniable, and maybe you understand that. Maybe you've seen that even in your own life. The neglect of fellowship in the church, with the church, is sinful. The neglect of the fellowship within the church is sinful. And there's that text we looked at last week in Hebrews. You see, you remember what that said? Not to forsake the consider one another, to store up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching. So we find in the Scripture instruction commands for us to assemble together, not to forsake the assemblies of ourselves together. We talked about that all last week, and I would say go to the internet and listen to it, but it was turned down low and you can't hear it. Just imagine how good it was. Look at this text, and it would speak to that. Actually, I think we might can recover it from the cameras. What we're going to try to do, so it can go on the internet. So the neglect of the fellowship within the church is sinful. All right, the privilege of fellowship in the church is costly. The privilege of fellowship with the church is costly. It certainly cost Christ a lot. It cost God the Father a lot to send His Son to die for us. And it tells us in the book of Ephesians that He washed it, the church, and cleansed it by the washing of the water of His blood. The opportunity, the privilege that we have today to come together and worship in His name and have fellowship with Him cost the blood of Jesus. And you know, the word fellowship can also mean communion, and we have a communion service, and we'll have a time, I think it's the first Sunday in March, where we'll partake in communion and discuss communion and baptism at that particular time, and we can be reminded of the cost. But I hope we never forget the fact that it cost Jesus His everything, His life, to give us the privilege to come together. And we do not want to forsake that, knowing that it cost so much. And the pursuit of fellowship within the church is worthwhile. Isn't it worthwhile? Don't you just love the fellowship of believers? You know, we got some interested people in our church. I could use the Peter word and say peculiar people, what First Peter calls them. We're peculiar people. We are peculiar, which is simply a people of God. But we are an interesting bunch of people. And I'll tell you something, if you get to know some of the people that are sitting around you, and maybe you haven't had the opportunity to do that, you would be amazed at some of the things you would learn. My goodness, even among us here today, let's see, take inventory. All right, I know we got someone that used to be the mayor of Morrisville and still has a lot of political clout. You know, you got that going on. We got someone here that narrowly escaped a terrorist attack. We've got someone here that's pitched in Yankee Stadium. So we've got some interesting people around here. Now, you might know, if you've been here a while, you know who all three of those people are. But if you haven't been here a while, you might be surprised to know that. And you know what? I'm surprised more and more. When we were at the graveside for John York's funeral in Siler City, or whichever city that actually was, I can't remember now the name of the city, but some of the people who grew up with him and knew him in a different environment told me some things about him that I just never knew before. You know, we need to talk with the fellowship within the church. It is worthwhile. We've got some great people around us, and it's a wonderful privilege to be a part of that. It truly is worthwhile. It's worth the investment, okay? It does cost you some time. It costs you some effort for this fellowship, but you'll be the richer for it. It's a unique bond. Secondly, there's the unique blessings. The unique blessings. And we see that in verses 43 through 45. It says, then fear came upon every soul. There's one thing that's missing a lot of times in the presence of the Lord now. Fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together. They had all things in common. And sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. You know, we see this coming together. We see these unique blessings that they share together. This fear of the Lord, the respect of the Lord, they share together. The wonders and the signs and amazing things that are going on around them. And it's amazing to see things that are happening in your lives and how God is working. It's indeed a privilege. Matter of fact, it's a unique privilege to have fellowship within the church. That's part of that, the whole point of a bond like none other. All right, the blessings are unique. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 says this, that which you've seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You see that fellowship? You see the blessings of that fellowship there? You see how it all works together? This is a John, the Apostle John, writing this in 1 John. He's writing it to the Christians, and he says, you have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. So we have fellowship with God when we come together. Again, it's a unique blessing to experience the presence of God. And we see that together corporately every time we come together here in the church. United prayer is linked with the effectiveness of the gospel and the church. All right, so as we come together, we experience the blessings of God. We're united together in fellowship. All right, so when you see united, think fellowship together. United together in fellowship, and add the prayer element to that. Link all that together, and it makes the gospel effective. It makes the church effective. If either of the two is missing, we're not being as effective as we possibly could be. But when it's linked together, we see wonderful things happening. What are some of those things? Well, the power of united prayer is seen. The power of united prayer is seen. We see example of that over in Acts chapter 4, verse 24 and verse 29. I'm going to put those on the screen here. It says, so when they heard that they raised... I'm going to look at this one for change, because a lot of y'all are still looking that way too, and I notice you've become right-sided over the years, all right? So when they heard that, they raised a voice to God and with one accord said, Lord, you are God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Now, Lord, look to their threats and grant to your servants that they may, with all boldness, that they may speak your word. You know what's happening? This is when they're taken aside and they're told they're not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And they say, we can't help but preach in the name of Jesus because Jesus is everything to me. All right? So they're overflowing with Jesus. And a lot of times that's missing in our lives. There'll be a quote later to testify to that. But it says, in this time of persecution, in this time of threats against them, Remember, they said, that's the text that says they severely threatened them. You know, I still like that one. That's funny. So how do you severely threaten someone? I'm really going to hurt you. I can imagine it now. So anyway, they said with one accord, they prayed together in one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made the heavens. So they're crying out to God together, and they're asking for the boldness that they may speak the word. So the power of God can be seen through this united prayer together. It's a wonderful privilege here. The power is found there in the prayer. How many times have you prayed for boldness? How many times have you prayed for an opportunity? Or have you prayed for excuses to get out of the way of opportunities? No, we need to be looking for opportunities for the power of God to be seen. And there's power in united prayer. When we come together and pray for it's one thing to pray for it by yourself, and that's a good thing. You need to have an active prayer life. But when we come together and pray for it together, there's power in that. And I hope that you are experiencing that. You know, on Wednesday evening, about half of our time is simply a prayer time. We're taking prayer requests, and then we pray together. And that's a good thing. It's a biblical thing. It's something we see happening in the early church, and something we need to certainly continue here today as well. Power in united prayer. There's something else we need to remember when it comes to united prayer, and that's the preacher in united prayer. You need to be praying for the preacher, and you need to be praying for the sermon. Hope you're praying for next week's sermon already. Say, I hope it's better than this one. So, no, that shouldn't be the case. Sometimes I can tell, because I look at you, sometimes you say, amen, and sometimes you say, Lord help me. I can tell there's a difference. But no, you need to be praying for every aspect of the ministry of the church. And that certainly includes, really, first and foremost, that the Word of God be boldly proclaimed every Sunday. And that we're enriched by encounter with the Word of God. And that can come through prayer. Now Paul, just about in every one of his letters, asks of the church to pray for him in one fashion or another, that the Word of God may be boldly proclaimed. We see it open doors of opportunity, we see. But here's just one example in 2 Thessalonians 3, 1. It says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the Word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you. Have you ever prayed for that as you're getting ready to come to Sunday morning, or you're just praying you get here safely and get all the kids in the car and get here? You know, I know it can be a challenge sometimes. I know it's hard, especially when you have children to get here. And I tell you, I've told you this before, if you're 30 minutes late or 45 minutes late, I don't care. I'm just glad you're here, because I've been there and I know what you're going through. But pray as you're coming. Pray throughout the week that what the Lord does in this place as we come together corporately will be something that glorifies God. And others in the congregation, maybe some may be here that do not know Christ, but they'll witness the glory of God as we've come together in worship. And that'll be one of our topics in our series as we continue in the weeks to come as well. Pray for the preacher in united prayer. Everybody should be praying for that to happen and for God's Word to be boldly proclaimed. And lastly, we got the product of united prayer. The product of united prayer. What can happen when all these things come together? Well, one thing can happen is we can see revival happen. We can see, kind of like that ember that was pulled out of the fire and is placed back in. We see it revived back to its vitality that it had before it was pulled out of the fire. How many times have you been in your life where you felt you've needed a personal revival? You need to have that stirring up of your spirit take place. That can happen. And how many times have we seen great revivals start by great seasons of prayer? The great awakenings that we've seen in the country and in the world is a result of united prayer. And we need to pray for revival to happen in our own lives, and we need to pray for revival to happen in our churches. It also brings reformation as well. It also brings reformation. It can make things that are new. It can truly bring change. And a lot of times people don't really want change. They say they do, but they don't really want change. But God can put those desires in your heart as He transforms your mind by the renewing, as He renews your mind through His Word. Reformation can happen, and you can find yourself moving closer and closer in your relationship to God, closer and closer to Him, loving Him all the more. That reformation can happen. Evangelism can happen. you get together and pray for evangelism, if you get a group together, evangelism is going to happen, okay? It's going to happen because you got it on your heart. It's burning on your heart. And if you come together and pray for evangelism, you're going to be more attentive in opportunities for evangelism to happen around you. And missions can happen as well, as we've seen that happen in our church on several occasions now. We've seen opportunities for missions open up, and we've gone into some places in the world I never thought we would go. But I'm thankful for it. But I pray also that that will continue in the years to come. Look at this quote. This is Donald Whitney's quote here. It says, "The closer the bond, the more powerful the prayer." All right, the closer the bond, we're talking this morning about the a bond like none other. All right, the closer the bond, the more powerful the prayer. Think about that. When you pray for a loved one or you pray for a stranger, which one do you feel you pray with more power and passion for? You know, we can pray for missions. We pray for missions all the time. We teach our kids to pray for missions and all our programs that we have. But when you go on a mission trip and you meet the people that you're praying for, the intensity of your prayer changes. All right? The closer the bond, the more powerful the prayer. And the higher the unity, the greater the authority in prayer. And we see that even in Matthew chapter 18 where Christ says, "Where two or three are gathered there together in your midst, I'm there with you." All right, it carries great authority when there's unity in your prayer and everybody's on the same page seeking God's will and seeking God's face in a matter. It's a beautiful thing to see happen. That's certainly something you need to hold on to there and remember. The blessings are unique. And finally, there's unique benefits. There's unique benefits. We see that in 46 and 47. It says, "So continually daily, with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Look at the benefits you see happen here. You see this unity. You see the gladness. You see the simplicity or singleness of heart where they have one purpose together, and that's to glorify God. It's not that they all do the same thing as a career. It's not that they all have the same interest outside of church things, but they use them together to glorify the Lord. They have this unity and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord is adding to the church daily those who are being saved. All right, you experience the grace of God in ways that otherwise you cannot. When you come together corporately, you get to experience the grace of God in ways that you cannot otherwise experience, okay? And we've got some examples of that. So you see the benefit of gifts and grace. And this is gifts and grace of others, actually. The benefit of gifts, spiritual gifts, and talents that people have, and the grace of God you see evident all around you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16 says this, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up together in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." All right, so you see how this works together. You see the gifts and grace. You see some with the gift of encouragement, some with the gift of leadership, some with the gift of teaching, some with the gift of mercy, and how it all comes together and makes a church body, and how wonderful it is, where we don't have to rely on just one part of the body to carry it all. But God has brought us together, and we can experience those gifts in this environment, in the corporate environment of the church, that we can enjoy that together. And we witness the grace of God as well, and we can hear of His mercy. It's a beautiful scenario that God has blessed us with. All right, the benefit of gifts and grace. There's also the benefit of spiritual disciplines as well. The benefit of spiritual disciplines. You know, it helps to have people keep you on track. It helps to have somebody watching out for you. You know, sometimes me and Roland, I'll pick him up and take him to the Bible study on Friday morning, and we enjoy that. We used to go to the gym, but we hadn't done that in a long time, but as you can tell. Sometimes we get talking about how easy it is to get distracted. And you know, sometimes you can be distracted and not even know you're distracted, right? I mean, I guess that's the whole purpose of it, you know? I did something the other day that I shouldn't have done. I looked down at my cell phone for something. I think somebody called or something or another. And next thing I knew, I was closer to the shoulder of the road than I should have been. And how many times has that led to something disastrous? Just a little distraction can get you off track. All right? The benefit of spiritual disciplines. It says to exhort one another daily while it's still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Oh, it's so helpful for us to have the koinonia, the fellowship of the body of believers to help us. Not that we're morality police for everybody else in the church or anything such as that, but we're encouragers. Let us exhort one another while still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Oh, I tell you, that can happen so quickly. The Satan is so tricky when it comes to these issues, especially among those who are sold out for the Lord. If he can get that foothold in there and deceive you in any way and get you off track, nothing would make Satan happier and nothing would sadden the heart of the Lord more. Keep your focus on him, and we have these spiritual disciplines that can help us do that, coming together. The benefit of spiritual disciplines. And finally, the benefit of love. The benefit of love. Folks, you won't find love. First of all, you don't even know what love is without Christ. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you don't know what love is. I like it on occasions when I counsel with couples, and there's been some occasions where I've counseled with couples who are lost. Neither one of them have accepted Christ as their Savior, so they don't truly know what the love of God is all about. And I watch them as they receive Christ. I tell them, watch out now, because your love between one another is going to be even better because you know the love of God. And it's the same thing among the believers as well, among the church as well. Matter of fact, just read 1 John. It talks about the wonders of love and what a blessing it is to share these bonds together. Keep this in mind, though. If you want people to be there for you, you need to be there for them. All right, so when we talk about fellowship, when we talk about a bond, when we talk about this relationship, and again, I'm not saying that this church has mastered all these points, but it shows us what a church should really look like. But listen, it says if you want to be there, if you want people to be there for you, then you need to be there for them. That's what love is. If that's not the case, then it's a selfishness. It's more concerned with yourself than what the blessings of others. So you need to be there for them. And so we look for opportunities that we can help our brothers and sisters in Christ out and encourage them and exhort them and show them the love of Christ. It is indeed a unique benefit. It's a bond like no other. Is corporate fellowship and prayer important to you? It's corporate fellowship. I don't need to go to that church, you know. I've already been once this month. I don't need to go again, you know. Sometimes I think that's the case. But yet it said in our text that we are to continue steadfastly. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. I was talking about our church this past year. You know, the first half of this year was one of the best half years I've seen in this church since in the almost 20 years I've been here. When you look at the numbers, you know, we keep up with the numbers on the board, and we write them down, and we look at them every once in a while and see how things are going. But, you know, around April, we peaked out at an average of 145 in attendance on Sunday morning. Sunday school peaked out, I think it was 84 in Sunday school for average for the month of April last year. I'll also look at the offerings as well and just see how our things are going. It's kind of an amazing thing there that the offering seems pretty steady throughout the whole year, thank goodness. David would testify to that now that he's chairman of the Budget and Finance Committee, thank goodness. So that's pretty steady. And somebody pointed out, I was talking to Tanya about it actually. She said, well, that means that the people who are coming are giving, and that's a good thing. But Lester pointed out in the study, you know, maybe the reason we see this at the first of the year is that people make all these commitments to the Lord. They make their New Year's resolutions, and they're going to be dedicated to the Lord, and they're going to be faithful to the Lord. And then as soon as the weather starts getting pretty, that dedication begins to wane. You know, we're starting out pretty good. I don't know what it is. We were sort of pretty good this year until I saw that. But, you know, it says to do this steadfastly. It means to hang in there. It's not simply for your own good, but it's for the good of the whole body. If you want to see the body build up, then you be dedicated to it. Is corporate fellowship and prayer important to you? If it is, then fellowship together with us. Pray with us. Come be a part of the services that we have and the activities that we offer. We try to make it interesting, even with softball. We try to make it interesting. Oh, our softball games are interesting. I don't need that to make those interesting. So, anyway, but just hang in there, all right? All right, we usually do good this time of year. But again, as soon as Easter hits and the warmer weather starts coming, we start to see that commitment wane. I'm going to encourage you this year to persevere, to keep focused on what God's called you to do. Will you become an active part of the fellowship and prayer life of your church? I put your church instead of our church because maybe you are here today and you are visiting from another church or something like that, or from another area or a region or whatnot. But you need to be an active part in the fellowship in the fellowship and prayer life of your church. And I hope that you will desire to do that as well. These are a few quotes that I thought sort of summarized everything well. There is nothing more unchristian than a solitary Christian. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, said that. All right, there's nothing more unchristian than a solitary Christian. Now, am I saying you don't need times of solitude? No, I'm not saying that. But you need the body of believers to really let your faith soar. The Christian is not meant to be a radical or solitary romantic, wandering in isolated loneliness through the world. Rather, the Christian is called to be a member of community. Alistair McGrath, he's a British commentator, preacher. Praying with the church is what Christians eagerly do when they're full of God. I like that. When they're full of God, you'll have that eagerness to pray with the church. And that's what we need. We need to be full of God. And last quote here. Nothing would be more unnatural than that the children of a family should always meet their father separately, but never in the united expression of their desires or their love. All right, he's a missionary in Africa. Andrew Murray wrote that. And just think about it. When your family comes together, most of the time the children will come one at a time. They come corporately together to express their love and their desires to their father. Should that not apply to our relationship with God as well? We call Him our Heavenly Father. We say we love Him. We sing, "Oh, how we love Jesus." But yet, it would be unnatural for us to think that we need to do it solely by ourselves and never corporately together. No, we need this time together because it's enriching to all, and there's so many reasons why. It's a bond like no other.